السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to the Ulama Profile with myself, Ubaidullah Bojah. Today we're speaking about Mawlana Ismail Badat, rahmatullahi alayhi. There's much to be said and there's a lot that we can discuss about Mawlana. And inshallah, we will have his nephew in a few minutes that will be coming on and speaking to us regarding Mawlana and his life and some of his achievements and some of his great qualities. Mawlana Junaid from the At-Tabligh website, a good friend of mine, was making mention, and he said that I have somebody who is a very, very good friend of Mawlana. Can you just give him a call? And I said, Mawlana, sure, why not? So I spoke to Mawlana Ali Sarwardi, one of the very senior ulama in terms of age. He's in the bracket of probably Mawlana Abbas, Mawlana Yusuf Tutla, etc. He's about 75 years old. He said, Mawlana Ismail Badat was my classmate and my sati, and we were together in class for approximately 9 years. And we studied together, and we were together from the very initial stages of studies when he came to Randir. Mawlana Ismail Badat studied in Randir with Mawlana Ali, and they were together from the starting there. The Alim course in India is 9 years. So he says from the very beginning we were together. So Mawlana in the Arabi Dome in the second year, when it came to the month of Ramadan, Mawlana then went to Mazahir al-Ulum in Saharanpur, where Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullahi alayhi was. And in that first Ramadan, something happened that was so unique and was so spiritual that it left such a mark in the life of Mawlana Badat rahmatullahi alayhi that it brought a complete change in who he was from the first year to the second year afterwards, after spending Ramadan with Hazrat Sheikh rahmatullahi alayhi. And thereafter he would then very much keep himself busy with his books, with his research, with the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then a year came after that, probably in the third year or so, that Mawlana Zakaria rahmatullahi alayhi went for Hajj. And in that year Mawlana Namul Hassan, Mawlana Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi, the great scholars of that time, also went for Hajj. And as they were leaving, they came to Surat. When you would go for Hajj in India in those days, you would leave from Delhi, come to Surat, from Surat go to Bombay, and from Bombay take the ship and go to Jeddah. And that would be the route that they would travel for Hajj. So in that route, they came to the Surat station. And Mawlana had such a love for Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullahi alayhi that when they came to the station in Surat, Mawlana was so taken aback with emotion that Mawlana actually lost consciousness. And in that time, because of the near being away from his mentor and his spiritual guide, Mawlana then just lost consciousness. Mawlana Ali says, I was there when it happened, I witnessed it. And then we just gave Mawlana a little bit of time. We thought that perhaps if he just body settled with what is transpiring, and thereafter inshallah, after a few minutes, they then went and endeavored to get Mawlana out of it, gave him a bit of water, and then Mawlana woke up. This was Mawlana's relationship with Hazrat Sheikh rahmatullahi alayhi. And he says that from all the people that he knows, Mawlana Ali is saying, from all the people that he knows that were serving and that were making khidmat of Hazrat Mawlana Zakaria rahmatullahi alayhi, there were some that was involved in the books, there were some that was involved in the kitabs. But he says, I've never seen anybody serve Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullahi alayhi in the physical things more than I've seen Mawlana Ismail Badat rahmatullahi alayhi. To the extent that how Mawlana Ismail would shower Hazrat Sheikh, how he would malish him, how he would keep his things. There would be no one that would look after Hazrat Sheikh rahmatullahi alayhi's belongings and would see to Hazrat Sheikh rahmatullahi alayhi like Mawlana Ismail Badat sahab rahmatullahi alayhi would see to Hazrat Sheikh. To the extent that when Hazrat Sheikh left for Medina Munawwara, then he had asked that Mawlana Ismail also come there. And it was at that time that perhaps the calling was so strong that not only was it there for the journey, but it became a perpetual place of residence. And to give us more information, we have the nephew of Mawlana Badat, Mawlana Yusuf on the line. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mawlana, Jazakallah for taking out your time this evening and sharing with us regarding your uncle. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill his qabr with nur, grant him the highest stages of Jannah, and make it easy for the family to be able to bear the loss of such a great personality.
Amin, amin.
Maharaj, we normally go through a few questions. We ask all the people that we profile. You want to give us a brief background with regards to Maulana Badat Rahmatullahi Alayhi's family background?
Yeah, sure. My uncle was born around 1945. In a village called Nani Naroli, which is in Surat. We're not sure of the exact date he was born. We're looking at 1944 maybe, or 1945.
Obviously, in those days, Maulana, there wasn't an exact keeping of dates, and they would register the children sometime where they were in their convenience. So some of the birth might be difficult to pinpoint the exact timing of it, Maulana.
Yeah, that's correct, yeah. So my mom obviously is elder than marhum Maulana. So she said whose date of birth would be around towards the end of 1944 and beginnings of 1945. His father's name was Ibrahim, and his mother's name was Maryam. They eventually went on to have two daughters and four sons. That's including the marhum who passed away. From the paternal side, the father's name was Adam and the mother's name was Khadija. And from the maternal side, the grandmother's name was Hawa and the father's name was Hussein. Apart from that, I don't really... I can also tell you that two sisters, alhamdulillah, are still alive. One is my mum, and one other sister is still alive in India. Out of the four brothers, three have passed away, and one elder brother is still alive. So basically, the older children, the elder children, are still alive, the two sisters and one brother, and the three younger brothers have left this world.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant your mom a long life, inshallah, Maulana.
Inshallah, inshallah.
Amen.
My mom, alhamdulillah, was very close to my uncle.
Alhamdulillah. Maulana, coming to Maulana's initial studies, we were making mention that Maulana began his studies and he qualified in Randir. You want to give us a little bit of information regarding that?
Yeah, so, again, obviously... I don't have
precise details, naturally.
Very detailed information, but I know marhum, he done his hib in a madrasa which is still ongoing. It was obviously a maktab at the time. It's known as Madrasa Targhib, which is in our village in Nani Naroli, and he became hafiz with a Maulana whose name was Maulana Sarkar Sahib. And obviously his alimiyah he done in Darul Uloom Ash-Shafiyah Randir. Now I was doing a bit of homework. Obviously, at the time he was studying, some of the shuyukh that were teaching there at the time, one of them was Mufti Saeed Ahmed Sahib Palanpur. So he would have been one of his teachers.
Okay.
And some of the other teachers I managed to look up were, one of them, his name is Sheikh al-Hadith Maulana Muhammad Raza Sahib Ajmeri, Maulana Ahmed Ashraf Sahib Randeri. I don't know much about these shuyukh, by the way. There was another Maulana, Hazrat Maulana Hakim Abu Shifa Sahib. So some of these were the teachers that were teaching at the time when my uncle must have enrolled. So he must have been taught by this youth.
Maulana, subsequent to that, after qualifying and after Maulana then graduated from Jamia Ashrafiyah in Randir, what were some of the services that he would render after qualifying from Jamia Sharafiya?
Okay, so basically, I must also mention that whilst he was studying, my mother tells me that he used to frequent Saharanpur during the month of Sha'ban and Ramadan. He would spend, once obviously the year was finished, he would go to Saharanpur in the khidmah of Shaykh al-Hadith Mawlana Muhammad Zakariya rahmatullah alayh, and that's where obviously he became attached to Hazrat Shaykh. After his studies, he also went to Saharanpur again in the khidmah of Hazrat Shaykh rahmatullah alayh, and then Hazrat Shaykh sent him back to the village so he can render some dini khidmah, and he spent 1 year in a village which is close to our village, which was Kohali, also known as Kosadi. He didn't spend much time teaching here. I think my dad and mum said he spent around a year teaching there, and one of the visitors that came to our house recently, he mentioned that he was taught by my uncle all those years ago, and he was very vague in what he was taught, but apparently he was teaching some of the higher kitabs.
Okay.
In the madrasa there. Sorry, go on.
Respected listeners, we are speaking to Maulana Yusuf Barab, the nephew of Maulana Ismail Rahmatullahi Alayhi, and we are briefly profiling Maulana. Maulana passed on last week at Medina Munawwara, and we will come to that in the last part of our program. We are basically discussing Maulana's life, and we are profiling Maulana with regards to Maulana's studies and etc. We are at that part. We are a year after Maulana qualified. Maulana served in a place called Kosadi, and Maulana Yusuf is giving us information with regards to that. Maulana, if there is anything that you could add on to his services subsequent to this?
So basically, we're looking at, so around this time, we're looking at, he was in around 1968-1969, when he obviously was rendering service in Kosadi. However, after that, briefly after that, he received Khilafah in around 1969. Again, the exact details and dates I'm not really sure about. However, I have read somewhere that him and, well, I have read in Abmiti. You know, Abmiti has a Sheikh Abmiti.
Yes, Sheikh.
Yeah, so he in there, there is reference to him receiving Khilafah from Hazrat Sheikh in the year 1969, and him and Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Mutalasab, who obviously lives in Preston and Blackburn in England, they were both given Khilafah at the same time. Then after that, he again left for Saharanpur. So he only gave service for 1 year, which from what I can remember. Now I don't know any other details of if he had given any service anywhere else. I'm not really sure about that, so I wouldn't like to say.
Sure. After that, he traveled to Saharanpur again for residence or for doing service.
He had become very attached to Hazrat Sheikh rahmatullah alayh. He would spend a lot of time in Saharanpur. And then what happened was in 1972, my mum invited him to England for a visit. This incident was narrated to us by Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Mutalasab just the other day when he came to visit my mum. On that particular day, when they were leaving for Bombay, they were going to get their visas for England. the third person, there was another Maulana, I don't know who it was, I don't know what the name is, and he was traveling with them, and he asked my uncle, why are you going to England for? Why don't you go to Medina? I think at that time, Hazrat Sheikh had already migrated to Medina. So, and my uncle was obviously just coming to visit my mom and, you know, other family members in England. However, what happened was, when they arrived in England, he wasn't granted a visa. He wasn't granted permit to enter England, basically. So I think at the time, they used to keep you at the airport or something like that until a visa was granted. And then I think his brother-in-law, who lived in Bolton, he tried, I think he spent a lot of money as well trying to get the visa for my uncle. However, it was refused. And then obviously I think they got in contact with Hazrat Sheikh in Medina, and Hazrat Sheikh just told him to come to Medina. That was in 1972. So my uncle left for Medina at that particular time in 1972, and that's where he remained until last week.
SubhanAllah. So from 1972, that's about 42 years, Maulana?
Yeah, that's correct, yeah.
SubhanAllah. And then what would be some of the services that he would render while he was staying in Medina Munawwara?
So obviously, while he was in Medina, one of the main reasons was to be in the khidmah of his sheikh. So obviously he remained in the khidmah of his sheikh throughout until obviously Hazrat Sheikh left this world. And then obviously he had a family also, so I think he has four boys and two daughters, so obviously he was looking after them, and I think he was he started off with just like a little like a convenience, not a convenience store, but just like a sweet shop kind of thing.
Gee.
I think my mom told me he used to run a sweet shop in Medina at that particular time, and he had it for a number of years, that's what he used to do.
Well, we've read a lot and we've heard from many people and of regard to his reciting the entire Quran Sharif almost daily in Medina Munawwara. Is this a truth to this, Morana?
Obviously, I've read it many times as well. I can say that obviously, and it's one of my first meetings with the marhum was in the 80s. I think he came to England later on from Medina when he'd already migrated to Medina. He came to visit, you know, family members as well as my mum, and this was in around 1984, 85. It could be 86 as well. Obviously, at that time, obviously I was still young, so I don't remember much. However, when I first went for Umrah in 2001, the times I've been after that since 2001, I obviously, whilst he had good health, I would see him in the masjid myself from the time he would arrive in the masjid around between 10:30 and 11:00 in the morning. This is before Dhuha, because obviously he used to live very close to the masjid. His house is not very far from the masjid, maybe 10 minutes walk, and in the car maybe 2-3 minutes when there's no traffic. So he would arrive in the masjid at 10:30, and he would remain in the masjid until about 2 o'clock, when his son would pick him up at 2 o'clock. That was his routine daily, and then he would come after Asr. So he would not pray Asr. So basically, Fajr he would pray in his local masjid. Zuhr he would pray in the Haram. Asr he would pray in his local masjid, and then he would come to the Haram. Maybe when there was approximately 1 hour to 1.5 hours left for Maghrib Salah, and then he would stay in the masjid until maybe 1 hour or sometimes 45 minutes after Isha. So I've seen this with my own eyes. So basically, on a daily basis, he used to spend about 6 hours, you can say, 6 to 7 hours in the masjid.
SubhanAllah.
And I think, obviously, I'm saying this myself. I've seen it with my own eyes, and many people would agree that this is what his routine used to be on a daily basis whilst he was in Medina. Obviously, the only place he used to go, I think he went. I think he came a couple of times to Zambia and South Africa, maybe. And I think he used to visit Saharanpur in India. But apart from that, when he used to be in Medina, this used to be his routine on a daily basis. It didn't matter who was visiting from other countries, like even when my parents or myself or my mom or dad were visiting Medina, this continued to be his timetable on a routine on a daily basis. So 6 hours, 7 hours in the masjid, and obviously minus the salah times, all he used to do was recite the Quran. So I can safely say that if he wasn't completing the Quran, he would near enough complete a Quran on a daily basis. Because obviously I don't know what he used to do when he was at home. So obviously he must be reciting some portion of the Quran at home as well. So so this was, I can say that this was his routine. So maybe if not the whole Quran, at least 25 chapters, you could say that he used to recite in the masjid.
Subhanallah. Maulana, you interacted with him occasionally, and he obviously came to your home, and you visited him when you went there, etc. You want to give us some of his qualities as an individual that would be within his home or within an informal environment? How would he be with you with the family, etc.?
My uncle, he was a man of man of very few words. He wouldn't say much, or what's the correct way of putting it? He wasn't a man of many words. He would read a lot. I know he read a lot, even when we were, when we used to be in Medina, he obviously used to invite us to his house in the evening after Isha. But when we used to go, he used to sit and make sure we ate properly. And after that, maybe he would ask how the family, other family members are, and then other people that live in England from our village back back in India, and then he would read kitab or play with his grandchildren. I've seen him play with his grandchildren. He was very fond of children. He used to play with his grandchildren frequently, and he would read quite a few kitabs, and he's got quite an extensive kutub khana in his house as well. So he used to read a lot, but he never used to engage in too much talking. I can safely say that.
A man of a few words, but a person with tremendous amount of and a wealth of knowledge. One of his colleagues from India was telling me, and I had a quick chat with him before the program, he said that Maulana's ability in terms of his knowledge and his academic ability was that if he was continued to teach kitab, he would probably be the Sheikhul Hadith of one of the more senior Darul Ulooms. That is how much knowledge he had. But Maulana opted for Medina Munawwara, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him away, really from our side, and from a truly amazing feat for Maulana to be able to achieve so much in this regard.
MashaAllah, yes. Alhamdulillah.
Respected listeners, we are discussing the life of Maulana Ismail Barak, rahmatullahi alayh. Maulana was born around 1945. Maulana then his Alim Fadil course in Jamia Ashrafiya in Randir. Some of Maulana's ustaz was Maulana Ajmeri, rahmatullahi alayh, and some of the other senior ulama of the time that were there in Ashrafiya. Maulana's colleague was Maulana Ali Dawud Barakatu, who was still in India at the moment. He was with Maulana for many years from the very initial stages. Maulana, in his first year, went to Hazrat Sheikh Rahmatullahi Azma Zahirul Ulum. After his first year, that was a turning point. Maulana had great love for his sheikh. Around 1969, Maulana got khilafat from Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria Rahmatullahi Alayh. Around 1972, Maulana left India and settled down in Medina Munawwara until finally when he passed away last week. So Maulana is still a resident of Medina Munawwara, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless Maulana and Maulana's family. Maulana would spend a daily basis while in Medina Munawwara approximately 6 to 7 hours sitting in Masjid Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only making tilawat of Quran. And anyone that knew Maulana would know that he had a particular place where he would sit, and that is where Maulana would base himself. So that was Maulana's daily routine in terms of going to Medina Munawwara, the Haramain, going to Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maulana was a man of a very few words. He had a fantastic library, and he would be somebody that would read a lot, and he would be somebody that would always be a bookworm, trying to read and learn as much as possible. We are interviewing and speaking to Maulana Yusuf, his nephew. Maulana, is there anything
Maulana, sorry, it's Maulana Yunus, not you.
Okay, Yunus, sorry, Maulana Yunus. Sorry about
that.
Jazakallah khairah for that, Maulana. Is there anything else that you could share with us regarding his qualities and his individual personality with the listeners, Maulana?
Yeah, I can share a few things. So when I visited him in Medina, when I was in Medina for the first time in 2001, obviously... So one of the things that I saw was obviously his love for the Haram, his love for reciting the Quran, and the other thing that stands out for my uncle was the amount of guests that he used to feed. So basically, how this would happen is after Isha. So obviously, the first day we were there, I only realized this when obviously he told us that. His son will pick us up from the hotel in the evening. And then obviously I was under the assumption that we will be the only visitors that will be at his home. But on that particular night, there was around 30 guests at the house who Maulana had invited to take food on that particular night. And this used to be sort of the thing that used to happen on a daily basis. There used to be someone at his home for da'wah who Maulana had invited for food after Isha on a daily basis. I'm not saying every day there used to be 30 people, but every day, alhamdulillah, there used to be, you know, people that were visiting from India, from other countries, from Africa, from Zambia, from England, and from other parts of the world. I think a lot of people around the world would testify that they have not gone to Medina without eating from the house of the marhum. And not only that, he would also make sure that these guests, not all of them, I'm not saying all of them, but a lot of them, marhum used to make sure that food was arranged for them in the afternoon. So the sons would go around all the hotels. So you can imagine, obviously I'm sure you've been to Medina yourself, the logistical nightmare of trying to deliver food to all these different people that have come from different parts of the world and living in different hotels. And this still continues until this day, until today, until, you know, whilst we are talking, this still continues until today, even though Marhum has left this world. You know, alhamdulillah, the family, great credit goes to the family as well, the wife of the marhum and his daughters, and the daughter-in-laws, alhamdulillah, they still prepare food for a lot of the guests that are that visit Medina, and they make sure that food is arranged for them, and it is delivered to the hotel. So you can imagine how much trouble they have to go through, the sons have to go through to deliver the food, and cooking up the food for so many different people. Alhamdulillah, this was one of the things that I saw and that stood out for me, and I'm thinking to myself, I used to always say to my mom, and I still say to this day, that if I had to do this, I would probably do it for one day and that's it. I would pack it in. I would say, I can't do this anymore. But alhamdulillah, Hazrat Marhum continued to do this throughout his life, in Medina, and like I said, even now when we visited the marhum in May, this continues even as we speak. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
So this is something that stood out the most. I mean, and like I said, if it was me, I wouldn't be able to continue after one day. But alhamdulillah, they still continue, and they don't complain. There's no word of complaint on their tongues. Alhamdulillah, you know, I don't know how they manage to do it as well. But alhamdulillah, they still continue to do this. Because obviously there's a lot of shuyukh that arrive in Medina as well. So my uncle used to make sure that everyone was fed, and if not necessarily at home, at least food used to be arranged for them, at least even for one time during their stay in Medina. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. What are some of the other things you witnessed while you were interacting with Maulana or the family that was something that the listeners could benefit from?
One of the things that I came to know about, apart from his love for Medina, was quite amazing, because Maulana Yusuf Murtala Sahib, he related an incident to us just last week regarding his love of Medina and the city of Medina. Apparently, I think my uncle was visiting India, visiting the village, family members in the village. And at the time, I don't know which year this was. Maybe I think this was in the 70s or in the 80s. Maulana Ali Mia Nadwi was also visiting, and Maulana Yusuf Murtala had invited him for da'wah at his house. And Maulana Yusuf Murtala, he introduced my uncle to Maulana Ali Mia Nadwi. They were obviously at home, and they were about to start eating, and Maulana Ali Mia must have turned to my uncle and asked him, when did you come? He'd only arrived in the village maybe 2 days before. So Maulana asked him that, when did you arrive from Medina? So apparently what happened was, my uncle didn't answer, because obviously just the name of of Medina had obviously made him sad, and he was weeping apparently at the time, and he couldn't answer the question which was asked by Maulana Ali Mia. So apparently Maulana Ali Mia again asked him that, when did you arrive? And he asked several of the other brothers that were sitting there, the ulama that were sitting there, that how come he's not answering the question. So they explained to him that Maulana, just the name of Medina has made him so upset, and he's crying and he's weeping, so he's not able to answer your question.
So
this was his love for the city of Medina, alhamdulillah. And his wish was always, I can remember, I think I went in... So I think not my last visit. I think I went when I went in 2011. But obviously, since 2011, obviously his health hasn't deteriorated. But he was obviously he was now coming to the masjid in his electric wheelchair. So he was finding it difficult to walk. I can remember at one time when we were sitting in the masjid, and I think a couple of people had come to meet him. I think one of the brothers mentioned to him that you should go to India for ilaj. So for medicine and to do ilaj, you should go to Medina. I mean, you should go to India. But my uncle replied that I'm not going to leave Medina anymore. This is where I will remain now, and I wish to be buried in Baqi. Alhamdulillah, this was his wish. This was his desire. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted this dua and his desire, and alhamdulillah, you know, he eventually last Wednesday got buried in Baqi al-Ghaqad.
So while we have about 5 minutes left for the program to end, you want to take us through the last few days or moments in his life, and obviously he is passing on in his janaza, and then on that we could perhaps terminate the program?
Yeah, inshallah, yeah. So obviously we visited him in May. Obviously my mom wanted to see him because obviously we got news that, you know, he's not well, and obviously my mom wanted to go and see him. So I took her. We only went for 1 week. We stayed in Medina. At the time, obviously, what had happened was he suffered two strokes since last Ramadan. So obviously, the left side of his body had become paralyzed. So obviously, he needed help for everything. He needed feeding. He needed his sons used to obviously put him to bed, put him to rest at night as well, and obviously he needed help and support for everything, for everything. So even visiting the bathroom, he needed help with this as well. So obviously during this time, his visiting the masjid was had become obvious that had stopped altogether. He wasn't going to the masjid at all. Meaning the haram, he wasn't going to the haram at all during this period. So basically, we're talking since last Ramadan, not the Ramadan just gone, the Ramadan before, so in 2015. And obviously, my mom was very concerned and she wanted to go see him, so we went to see him. Very briefly, we only stayed for a week. We only stayed in Medina as well. We didn't go to Makkah. We only went to Makkah for Umrah. During our time, obviously, we visited him daily. He was not able to speak anymore as well. He was only uttering a few words. The words that came out of his mouth was Allah, Allah, all the time. Every time I went in the evening after Isha, so every few moments, every few seconds, he would shout out loudly, Allah, Allah. You know, he obviously his condition was such, like I said, that he wasn't able to communicate anymore. And then, obviously, when we left, we got the good news that his health improved slightly. So his sons were taking him to the haram on every second day in the month of Ramadan. For Taraweeh, only for Taraweeh. So Isha and Taraweeh. Yeah. Okay. So they said that his health had improved slightly. And he never used to recite any Quran during this period. They only used to take him to the masjid for Salah, for Isha, and then obviously after Taraweeh they used to come home. I don't think he fasted during the month of Ramadan this year. And basically, even after Ramadan, we never got any news or a phone call from Medina to say that his health has deteriorated any further than how it already was when we went to visit in May. So basically, I think we had a few phone calls where we communicated with his sons, mainly Hussein, one of his sons who was looking after his father. May Allah give him blessing in his life and in his family. Alhamdulillah, he looked after my uncle quite a bit. So this is Hussein. I think his second youngest son, who stayed with him throughout the day and looked after him, and he was responsible for everything surrounding my uncle's medicine and treatment and or anything like that. And he was the one that used to mainly take him to the hospital, and he was the one that used to take him to the haram as well in the month of Ramadan. So like I said, we never got any phone call, or we never got any news that his health has deteriorated to the extent that he's very close to death or leaving this world. We never got any news like that at all. So basically, when the news came on Tuesday night, obviously my Hussein, his son, he rang me. So it came as a shock, really, more than anything. If you can understand what I'm saying,
it wasn't.
It came as a shock. It wasn't as if we were expecting it. It came as a shock because it was 1 o'clock UK time. Obviously, it was around 3 o'clock Medina time, Saudi Arabian time. So it came as a shock. So obviously, and like I said, he I think his son, when I spoke to him a few days later, he said he couldn't eat any solid food anymore. So he was given I think he gave him soup to eat to drink before he went to bed, and then he lay him down. I think, and 15 minutes later, he brought the soup that he had just consumed. He brought the soup up, so he vomited, and then immediately a few moments after that, his ruh had been taken away.
Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him Jannatul Firdaus, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him the highest stages. His janazah salah was read in the haram, in the haram of Medina.
Alhamdulillah, yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
So, because the last thing I'll mention, because obviously on normal circumstances, because obviously he passed away at about around 3 o'clock in the morning. Most probably his janazah would have ideally been after Zuhr, or maybe even after Asr on Wednesday. On Tuesday. But however, what happened was, because he had been there for 47 years, some of the paperwork that was needed, they never had it. The sons never had it. It might be somewhere, but they never had it with them. So basically they were sent by the authorities to Jeddah. So two of the sons had to go to Jeddah, complete the paperwork. That is why his janazah got delayed slightly, and his janazah salah was on Wednesday morning after Fajr salah.
Okay.
That's why it was slightly delayed.
Mawlana, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for yourself, your family, your mother, the children as well of Mawlana. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grieve us as an ummah, ni'am al-badal. Really, we are losing great scholars in a short period of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for one and all.
Inshallah.
Mawlana, jazakallah for a wonderful and amazing program.
Yeah,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you.
Jazakallah for having me.
Amen, inshallah.
Okay. Inshallah, we'll meet and speak again inshallah sometime.
Inshallah, Mawlana, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, inshallah.
Okay, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Respected listeners, this was Mawlana Yunus Dabbadad, the nephew of Mawlana Ismail, who was speaking to us from the UK. His mother and Mawlana, our brothers and sisters. So alhamdulillah, Mawlana was giving us an insight on the life of Mawlana Barat, rahmatullahi alayh. I was fortunate, I must say, that Mawlana Barat had visited my father at our house in Benoni, in Actonville. This was probably Morana's recent trip. One of Morana's hosts that was seen to Morana had brought him the alhamdulillah. Morana also ate something. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless Morana. Allah bless our parents as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that we can value the seniors that are still alive amongst us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that after the passing away of our elders, we are not put in such turmoil that causes us more fragmentation and more disunity as an ummah. From myself, Ubaidullah Bawaja, Jazakallahu Khaira. Also a big Jazakallah to our engineer, Brother Usama, who's always been wonderful and helpful. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for one and all. From myself, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.